Amen. Let's take our Bibles, please, and turn to Hebrews chapter 1. Hebrews chapter 1. Hebrews chapter 1. This morning, looking at the message, Our Creator, I should have had a period, and then I should have had our character, question mark. So, our Creator, period. Our character. And we're looking at that this morning. Hebrews chapter 1, shall we pray? Heavenly Father, we do thank you for this music, how it has lifted our hearts to you. And Lord, we acknowledge your presence with us. Lord, we realize our own unworthiness of the great gift that you gave for our sins, the precious, pure Son of God who gave his pure, sinless blood for us on the cross that we might be saved. We are so unworthy of that, and yet we thank you for that great gift. And may all of our days we share that gift with others, that they too may respond in humility and gratitude and receive that gift. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Hebrews chapter 1 and verse 1. God, who at sundry times and in divers manners spake in time past unto the fathers by the prophets, hath in these last days spoken unto us by his Son, whom he hath appointed heir of all things, by whom also he what? Made the worlds. So we're talking about the Son, and the Bible says that the Son of God made the worlds. The Son of God is the Creator. Our Savior is also the Creator of this world. Notice with me in Ephesians chapter 3. Ephesians chapter 3. This is not just an isolated passage that teaches that Jesus is the creator of all things. That is what the Bible teaches. Ephesians 3 and verse 9. Ephesians 3, verse 9. And to make all men see what is the fellowship of the mystery, which from the beginning of the world hath been hid in God, who created all things by who? Jesus Christ. So, created all things by Jesus Christ. Here's another verse that teaches that Jesus is the creator of all things. Then notice Colossians chapter 1. Colossians chapter 1, referring to Jesus being the creator. Colossians chapter 1 and in verse 14, Colossians 1:14, in whom we have redemption through his blood, even the forgiveness of sins, who is the image of the invisible God, the firstborn of every creature, for by him were what? All things created that are in heaven and that are in earth, visible and invisible, whether they be thrones or dominions or principalities or powers, all things were created by him and for him. And he is before all things, and by him all things consist. So once again, teaching all things were created by him. And then in Revelation chapter 4, Revelation chapter 4, so Jesus is the creator. Revelation chapter 4, in verse 11, Revelation 4, in verse 11, Thou art worthy, O Lord, to receive glory and honor and power, for Thou hast what? Created all things, and for Thy pleasure they are and were created. So, our Savior is the Creator. And the Creator, the one who invents or brings things to pass, is the owner. That's a, we're dealing with people today more and more who just seem so numb or dead to the fact of anything of God. And what we don't realize is if the foundations be destroyed, what can the righteous do? Psalm 11:3. The foundation I'm talking about is creation. If you teach many generations evolution, what you are teaching them is atheism. I had out in the sign some weeks, evolution is atheism 101. And if you've ever dealt with any type of college courses, that's where everything starts out. I don't know why it doesn't start out number one. It's always 101. Mathematics 101, or philosophy 101, or psychology 101, or whatever the subject is. The basic foundation of any course is 101. That's how it's numbered. And evolution is atheism 101. When you teach generation after generation that they're here by chance and not by direct creation of God, then you're teaching them that there is no God. And that's what we're facing. We're facing people that can't fathom the fact that they have to answer to God because in their minds, God didn't start it all. Well, if God didn't create the world and if God didn't create mankind, why do we have to stand before him one day? That is what they're thinking in their minds and in their hearts. If God didn't create me, then why do I have to answer to him? Is he some type of cruel dictator? And is that not exactly what people are beginning to think as well? I mean, we used to hear that the most well-known verse in the world was John 3:16, "For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in him should not perish but have everlasting life." But now we're told the most well-known verse in the Bible is Matthew 7:1, "Judge not that you be not judged." And people just have this mentality today, well, why should God judge me? If there even is a God, why should he judge me? Why should I have to stand before him? Why are they thinking that way more and more? Because the foundation has been taken away that God created everything, that God created the world and man. And so they're thinking, why do I have to answer to him? It's like they're looking at God as some mean dictator, as if we were already here and God wants to step in and control our lives. And isn't that not the same mentality in the contemporary church today? Hey, accept this Jesus. You don't have to fear this Jesus. He's a cool rock and roll dude, this Jesus. Man, if you accept this Jesus, he'll just be with you, and he'll just be with you in those good times, and he'll sit at the bar with you and drink with you. And you may say, oh, that's crazy. No, that is exactly what these churches are doing, these contemporary churches. And some of them are even having their meetings and their so-called fellowships where they share ideas about brewing beer and tasting it. What does the word say? Wine is a mocker, strong drink is raging, and whosoever is deceived thereby is what? Not wise. Proverbs 20, verse 1. So this whole thing about the foundation of creation being knocked out, it's had more of a devastating impact than we realize. We're like the Japanese fishermen that used to be out on the Pacific, and they would come home sometimes and find out that their whole village was devastated on the shore. And they coined a name, and they called it tsunami. Tsunami. While they were out there on the ocean, an earthquake or something happened below the ocean and sent a wave in and destroyed their village. And out on the ocean, many times, it's just like way out in the ocean, it's like a little ripple. It's only as the ocean floor comes up toward land is where the wave then towers above the water and comes in and crashes. Out in the deep ocean, it's that same wave, but it's moving more under the water than on top of it. And so they didn't realize the devastation. And in our country, we didn't realize the devastation that Madeline Murray O'Hare and Darwin and all these other unbelievers had upon our nation and upon the world when they began to teach evolution. Creation is the foundation of why we have to answer to God. Am I free to go out there in the parking lot or you and jump in any car you please? Why not? One reason, we are not the owner of but one vehicle, just one, for better or for worse. You may love your vehicle and you may hate your vehicle. I don't know. Probably depends on what you're driving. But there's only one thing that stops any of us from going out and picking whatever one we choose. We are not the owners. We don't set the rules for all those cars out there. The owners do. And people just, they shake their fist at God Why are they doing that more and more? Because they don't have the comprehension. They don't have the knowledge anymore that God created this world. And so they don't fear him. And contemporary Christianity doesn't fear God. We've talked to them. I think I was out with Brother Jerry one night years ago and talked to a lady. And she was fine talking with us until I mentioned the problem with this nation is we don't fear God anymore. And boy, she turned. Her face just turned immediately. And she said, I don't fear my God. Well, what God does she have? The fear of the Lord is the beginning of knowledge, Proverbs 1:7. The fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom, Proverbs 9:10. The problem in education is not the poor quality of teachers or the lack of money. The problem in education is the lack of the fear of God. The fear of God. That's the basis of learning. So, if you own a camera, if you own a computer, you set the rules because you're the owner. So, notice in Psalm 24. So this is what we're dealing with. Psalm 24. We are dealing with several generations now that have been taught evolution exclusively. And these people just cannot reconcile in their minds how they're here by chance but have to answer to God. To him, then that seems like some mean supreme being out there. Because they don't accept the fact that he is the creator, the owner. In Psalm 24:1, the earth is whose? The Lord's. And the fullness thereof. The world and what? They that dwell therein. We are God's. That's why as parents, our children are our responsibility. The state doesn't own our children, although they think they do sometimes. God has given those children to us. Not to the state, not to the government. So the earth is the Lord's and the fullness thereof, the world and they that dwell therein. So the earth is the Lord's. Now some of these tree huggers, you know, look at us Christians and say, well, you don't care about the earth. In fact, I read some time ago these global warmists. One particular group of people they despise is fundamentalist Christians because we believe that we're going to be caught up, we're going to be raptured out of this place. And so they accuse us of not caring about this earth. They accuse us of just polluting the earth and not caring because we're going to be yanked out of here and we're not going to have to worry about it. Well, I got news for them. We do care about earth pollution. That's why we preach the word. That's why we give out the word, and I'll show you a couple reasons why. Numbers 35. We care about this earth. We don't want it polluted. Numbers 35. The problem is oil is not the biggest polluter. You know, when that BP oil spill happened in the Gulf, you know, I mean, it seemed like it was going to be the end of the world, according to the news media. But just a small, tiny few were saying, you know what? The ocean will take care of it. It'll clean it up. Guess who was right? Guess who was wrong? Numbers 35, verse 33. Numbers 35, 33. So ye shall not, what? Pollute the land. Does God care about land pollution? He certainly does. But you better read on to see what pollutes it. So ye shall not pollute the land wherein ye are for what? Blood. Blood, it defileth the land. And the land cannot be cleansed of the blood that is shed therein. Ooh, we're not talking about an oil spill. We're talking about a what spill? Blood, a blood spill. And the only way to cleanse it is by the blood of who? Him that shed it. God is saying there's only one thing that can cleanse the land of this land pollution. This, not oil spill, but this blood spill. This spilling of innocent blood. This blood of abortion. This blood of murderers that are let go free. Notice in Genesis 9, in that verse there, God said, The land cannot be cleansed but by the blood of him that sheddeth it. The Bible teaches capital punishment. The Bible teaches the death penalty for certain crimes. Genesis 9:6. Whoso sheddeth man's blood, by who? By man shall his blood be shed, for in the what? Image of God made he man. There it is. Capital punishment is based upon the fact of creation. We were created in the image of God. And God says if a person murders someone else, that person is to be put to death. We're talking about the owner of this world and everyone on it, stating that's the rules. Down in Chattanooga, Tennessee, Brother Jim had a Sunday school class Sunday afternoons for men that were down and outers. They were like homeless type people, although I don't know of any of them that slept on the street, but the places they did sleep, some of them were filthy holes. But I asked one of those guys one day, I says, do you have, because he slept in a filthy place, just filthy, vile place. And so I said to him, I says, don't you have any family anywhere? He said, yeah. I says, where are they? In the city. They lived in Chattanooga. I says, why don't you go there and stay with family? Why do you stay here in this filthy place? And he said this. He said, I was there once. But he said they had too many rules, and I didn't like it. So he'd rather sleep in this filthy, vile place than in a nice, clean home with regular meals. Why? Because he loved his sin too much. He loved his sin. He didn't want to submit to the rules of the household. And look at people around us today. Look at the vile, filthy way they live because they will not submit to the Creator. And so God says, whoso sheddeth man's blood, by man shall his blood be shed, for in the image of God made he man. Now, when it comes to right to life, standing up for unborn babies, that's commendable. But you know what? A huge percentage of right to life is made up of Catholics. And that same group will, as much as they are against abortion, they are against capital punishment as well. They refuse to submit to God. Abortion is murder. It's polluting our land. But so is it when people kill others, murder others, and they are not put to death. That is also polluting the land. Notice in Leviticus 18, there's something else. It's not an oil spill. It's a blood spill, but there's something else that is vilely polluting our land. In Leviticus chapter 18, Leviticus chapter 18, in verse 22, Leviticus 18, 22, thou shalt not lie with mankind as with womankind. It is what? Abomination. Neither shalt thou lie with any beast to defile thyself therewith. Neither shall any woman stand before a beast to lie down thereto. It is confusion. Defile not ye yourselves in any of these things. For in all these things the nations are defiled which I cast out before you. They committed sodomy, those nations. They committed bestiality. You know, you may say, this is so gross, these men wanting to marry men and these women wanting to marry women. Well, you just wait, because they'll be wanting to marry their pets. Do you realize Hollywood put out a movie about a bestiality, a man and his horse? And that same thing will be coming along. People with animals committing bestiality. And God said the Canaanites committed all those vile sins, and that's why I cast them out, verse 24. Verse 25, and the land is what? Defiled. Therefore I do visit the iniquity thereof upon it, and the land itself vomiteth out her inhabitants. You know, they come along and they say, you know, you Europeans, shouldn't be here in America. I mean, probably most of our ancestors came from Europe somewhere. They say, you shouldn't be here. This belongs to the Indians. Well, you know what? This land doesn't belong to us. And it doesn't belong to the Indians. Remember Psalm 24:1? The earth is whose? The Lord's and the fullness thereof. You know what? It was God that cast out the Indians from this land. Stop and think about it. They were no different than the tribes in Africa. The Indians here had their witch doctors. They had they worshipped spiritism and animals, the wolf. They worshipped Mother Earth. The reason God cast them out from this land is because of their vile abominations. And you know what? God could just easily do that to us, and He will eventually if we don't get right with Him. If we continue on practicing these abominations, abortion is polluting the land in the United States of America. Murderers are polluting the land of the United States of America. If you were to somehow get a satellite that could see the true pollution from God's perspective, it would not be the little oil spills here and there. It would be huge blood spills. It would be huge vile sin spills. Sodomy, bestiality, those are the things that are going to cause this land to vomit out the inhabitants. This land isn't the United States of America. It's God's. And He can just as easily remove us as He removed the Indians. Just as easily. And so these pollute and defile the land. So says who? You know, it kind of bugs me. So many of these, even conservatives, are not willing to take a stand. I'm talking about politicians. They're not willing to take a stand against sodomy. They're not willing to. They look at it as a non-issue, which goes to show how spiritually dead they are. Because if they were born again and reading the Bible, they would know it's not just abortion. Sodomy is a very, very grave sin. And it's only going to get worse. Only going to get worse. So our Savior is the Creator. That makes Him the owner. Owners set rules. You set the rules for your car, not me. Why? You own it. Why should God set the rules for this planet? He owns it. Why should God set the rules for people? Why do people, all people, have to answer to Him one day? Because He's the Creator of people. And we must answer to Him one day. Notice back in Hebrews chapter 1 there. So what does this mean if He is the Creator? In Hebrews chapter 1, Hebrews chapter 1 there, verse 2, hath in these last days spoken unto us by His Son, whom He hath appointed heir of all things, by whom also He made the worlds. He made the worlds. How does Genesis 1:1 start out? In the beginning, what? God created the heaven and the earth. In the beginning, God created the heaven and the earth. We've read many verses where it talks about Jesus is the Creator. Then Jesus is God. In the beginning, God created the heaven and the earth. Notice in Isaiah 45, Jesus is God. Now, some of these same spiritually dead people are saying, Islam worships the same God we do. Some of these same spiritually dead people are saying, the Mormons worship the same Jesus that we do. The Jehovah's Witnesses worship the same Jesus that we do. No, none of these groups think that Jesus is God, God Almighty. None of them do. Isaiah 45 and verse 11. Isaiah 45, 11. Thus saith the Lord, the Holy One of Israel and His Maker, ask Me of things to come concerning My sons and concerning the work of My hands command ye Me. I have made what? The earth and created who? Man upon it. I Even my hands have stretched out the heavens, and all their host have I commanded. Well, verse 11 there said, thus saith the Lord. What is different about that word Lord? Look at the L is a big capital, but then notice the O-R-D. The O-R-D are small capitals. And when you see that in the King James Bible, the big L and then the O-R-D in small capitals, that is the Hebrew word Jehovah. Jesus is not just a man, a good man. Jesus is not just a good teacher. Jesus is the Creator. He is Jehovah God. It says right there, verse 11 said that, thus saith the Lord, that's Jehovah God, Almighty God. He says in verse 12, I have made the earth. We've just seen all the verses saying that Jesus is the Creator, that He made all things. So Jesus is Jehovah. He is Jehovah God. He is the Almighty. Now look in chapter 43, Isaiah 43, verses 10 and 11. Remember, verses 10 and 11 are where the Jehovah's Witnesses get their name. Isaiah 43:10, ye are my witnesses. This is where they get their name, Jehovah's Witnesses. Ye are my witnesses, saith who? The Lord. What is there about that word, Lord? Small capitals, O-R-D. That's Jehovah, the Hebrew word Jehovah. Ye are my witnesses, saith the Lord, Jehovah, and my servant whom I have chosen, that ye may know and believe me, and what? Understand. That's what Jehovah's Witnesses don't understand. Jehovah is saying, ye are my witnesses. And Jehovah's desire is that ye may know and believe me and understand that I am He. Well, who are you, Lord? Before me there was no God formed, neither shall there be after me. I am the who? The Lord, those small capitals, O-R-D, Jehovah. And beside me there is what? No Savior. Jehovah's Witness, he asked them, is Jesus the Savior? They'll say, yes. You say, is Jesus Jehovah? And they'll say, of course not. It's saying right here, Jehovah is the Savior. Beside me, there is no Savior. And I noticed since we started bringing it out, and since we've been talking to Jehovah's Witnesses in this area, now they're trying to come up with illustrations. The last time I had a Jehovah's Witness at my door, I took him to this passage, and then he says, well, I'd like to give you this illustration first. So they're trying to combat it now. They're talking about it in their Jehovah's Witness hall and trying to combat this. No, I am the Lord. Beside me, there is no Savior. So he said, well, what if there's an accident scene and somebody called 911? And then the ambulance drivers come and then somebody resuscitates the person. And they said, wouldn't they all be the Savior? I mean, the guy that called 911, isn't he part of the salvation thing? Aren't the ambulance drivers part of saving this person's life? Isn't the person who resuscitates them part of the group that saved this person's life? So they're trying to say, well, sure, Jehovah is the Savior in a sense, and Jesus is the Savior in a sense. No, look at the verse 11. I am the Lord, and beside me, what? There is no Savior. So don't let them, if they come to your door and you talk to them and they try to come up with some illustration like this young man tried to do with me, they're talking about this, they're trying to figure out ways around it. No, he said, beside me there is no Savior. God already answered the question. Beside me there is no Savior. So their illustrations, their corruptions will fall short. Just stick to the Bible and stick to it. He is the Almighty. Notice in Revelation 1. And there is no use arguing with a Jehovah's Witness about anything other than Jesus. As long as they have the wrong Jesus, they're never going to be saved. They must realize Jesus is God. There's no other Savior that can save. There is no other Savior than Jehovah God. Jesus is God. We looked at all these verses, how Jesus is the Creator. By Him were all things created. Genesis 1:1, in the beginning, God created the heaven and the earth. Isaiah 43:10 and 11, the Lord, Jehovah, Beside me, there is no Savior. Come in Revelation 1 and verse 7. Behold, he cometh with clouds, and every eye shall see him. And they also which pierced him, and all kindreds of the earth shall wail because of him. Even so, amen. I am Alpha and Omega, the beginning and the ending, saith the Lord, which is and which was and which is to come, the what? Almighty. These verses very clearly refer to Jesus. He's coming again. And what is he? He is the Almighty God. Notice with me in 1 John chapter 5. We do not serve three gods, and that's what they accuse us. They say, well, if Jesus is God, then you're a polytheist. You serve multiple gods. No, that is not true. 1 John 5, 7. The problem is their translation has corrupted this verse. You won't read the last half of this verse in their translation, nor will you in the NIV. 1 John, and by the way, that's why I don't know of an NIV church that still goes door to door. You know why? This is one reason, because their ammunition is taken away. They're sent out with a sword that's broken off. They're sent out with a gun that's missing several bullets in the revolver, the round part, whatever that's called. Okay? 1 John 5, verse 7. For there are three that bear record in heaven, the Father, the Word, and the Holy Ghost. And these three are what? One. The NIV leaves off three-quarters of this verse. The Jehovah's Witnesses New World Translation leaves off three-quarters of this verse. So, if we've seen Jesus, we've seen the Father. And notice in John 14, Jesus and the Father are one. John 14, and verse 3, John 14:3, and if I go and prepare a place for you, I will come again and receive you unto myself, that where I am, there you may be also. And whither I go, you know, and the way you know. Thomas saith unto him, Lord, we know not whither thou goest, and how can we know the way? Jesus saith unto him, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No man cometh unto the Father but by me. If ye had known me, ye should have known my Father also. And from henceforth ye know him and have what? Seen him. When someone sees a newborn baby, pretty soon we're going to hear the news. Jeremy and Julie have a new little baby. And what are going to be the first questions asked? I don't know why. But the first question is, how much does he or she weigh? You know, nothing's private anymore, is it? You know, why should anyone know what I weigh? Everyone knows what a baby weighs. And how long the child is. And then what? If not before, if normally those are the two first questions. You know, when I was a boy, I thought, why do people care how much that baby weighs and how long it is? I still don't know why. I'm not sure, but they do. I mean, when they talk to me, the first thing they ask me is, how much do you weigh? How tall are you? And no one asks me those questions, but we all ask those questions about babies. What's the third question everyone's going to ask? Who does a baby look like? Who does a baby look like? And when I was a boy, I thought, that seems like such a crazy question. Babies just look like babies, you know? They all look like babies. I didn't have that eye, you know? Oh, yeah, you know. Whose nose does it have? Whose ears? Whose mouth? Whose chin? You know? Whose dimple? All these questions. But Jesus said, verse 7, if you had known me, you should have known my Father also, and from henceforth you know him and have seen him. Jesus is the express image of his Father. Notice back in Hebrews chapter 1 there again. Jesus is the express image of his Father. Hebrews 1:3. Who being the brightness of his glory and the what? Express image of his person. So, who being the brightness of his glory and the express image of his person. Jesus is the express image of his Father. If you've seen Jesus, you've seen the Father. That express image, I was looking up that just to try to get a better idea of what that means, express image. And I found The Greek word is one. You know, when you translate from one language to another, you can't always translate exactly word for word. In other words, sometimes in another language, it might be two or three words that express that same word. Well, in this instance, it's two Greek words that are expressed in one English word, two English words, express image. And it's this Greek word. It's charakter, charakter. And it means engraving, the figure stamped, an exact copy. And if I could show you this word in English words, translated into English words, you'd see immediately when I say charakter, you don't immediately see it because of the pronunciation, but it is spelled in English exactly like the word character, except in Greek it would be a K instead of a C. Character. Jesus is the exact character of his Father, the express image. He's an exact copy, an exact duplicate of his Father. I wonder if people can see Christ in us like that. When I went to the bank, I don't know, 2 or 3 weeks ago, the lady to the church's bank, well, maybe that sounds wrong. The church doesn't own a bank, but anyway, we're the church banks. And I went there, and she said, "Do you have a son?" And I said, "Yes." And she says, "Well, your son came through here recently, and all of us ladies said he's got to be from Liberty." And so they asked me. I said, "Yes." Are we that copy of our Savior? Notice in closing, Matthew 5. Are we that exact copy of Jesus that Jesus is of his Father? When our name is brought up before people, do they think of Christian? Brother Jim has a book. It's an old book, but it's a biography of R.G. Letourneau. And he was a businessman that had dedicated his life. Actually, he had volunteered to give his life to full-time ministry, to, you know, pastor or missionary, whatever. And he talked to his pastor, and they prayed together. And God told him, "You know, maybe God just wants you to be his businessman." And so R.G. Letourneau perceived after that that God did want him to stay in business, but to be, instead of God's pastor or God's missionary, God's businessman. And he tried to fulfill that. He even had, during the week, he had chapel time at his factories, and he paid the men. He didn't force them to come to chapel, but he paid them for a half hour, whether they came to chapel or not, and he would speak. He would have hymns sung and a speaker, and many people got saved. Someone asked him once, he said, do you only hire Christians? And he said, "No, I'll hire other people." But it was his goal that they become Christians. And so he did everything he could to get the gospel to his employees. And many of them did get saved. And so they did think of him as God's businessman. And in Matthew 5, verse 16, "Let your light so shine before men that they may see your good works and glorify" who? "Your Father, which is in heaven." You know, the music here, and for our musicians, we appreciate all that you play. And that's the thing I've tried to stress over the years, too, is when you play, when you get done playing, will people be glorifying God? Will you have caused them to think about God, or will you have caused them to think about you? That's the thing to keep. Whatever we do, whether we play an instrument or sing or are in business, when we get through, what will people be thinking about? Hopefully not glorifying us, but glorifying our Father. Will they see this, verse 16? Let your light so shine before men that they may see your good works and glorify your Father which is in heaven. Are we of such that have a character like God's? That should be our lifelong goal. Not caring if we're like other people. I had a man that I was trying to see whether he'd be willing to come and speak here, and so I shared with him our doctrinal statements and our standards, and there was a matter that I had to talk to him about, and evidently had no desire to be of that character, because he never answered back. He just took me off from his email list, and that's it. Do we do that to God? When he tells us that he is holy and that we are to be holy, do we say, oh no, I don't want to go down that road. Take me off your mailing list, God. Do you receive emails where at the bottom it says, you know, subscribe or unsubscribe? You know, have we unsubscribed from God's email? I pray not. Our desire should be to have a character like God, the express image, shall we pray. Heavenly Father, we thank you for your word. I pray you'd help us. Lord, we live in a sinful, vile age, and yet we read that's what it's going to be like. It's going to be like the days of Lot when the Lord returns. Wicked, vile, sodomy accepted all over. It's so repulsive, and yet, Lord, we read it's going to be like that. But Lord, are we ready? Do people really see in us the character of Christ? When they think of us, do they think of holiness? Do they see anything different in us? As in Jesus, he is the express image of the Father, the character of the Father. Lord, are we of such character that we're like you? I pray you'd speak to our hearts. Lord, if there should be any here this morning who have never received the Lord Jesus Christ as Savior, may they come this morning and settle that matter. May you help us as Christians. Lord, give us a picture like Isaiah saw of the Lord high and lifted up. Lord, certainly the signs are showing tribulation signs, so all the quicker the rapture will happen. Lord, are we really busy about your business? Lord, help us, we pray in Jesus' name. Amen.